Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of 1 John. And if you do not have one of these yellow teachings, this yellow sheet here, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring that to you. And I want to also say to you that if you're here tonight and you happen to miss, there may be a number of us that are already here that are coming to our makeup vision gathering meeting. We had this, our vision gathering last Sunday morning, but we had a number of our children's workers that helped us by serving our children and serving our families and keeping the children. And then we had others that had to miss for various reasons, being out of town or whatever. And so after the service tonight, quickly after the service, we're going to make our way into the fellowship hall. We have some refreshments there. And then we're going to go over, once again, what we talked about in the vision gathering. And I'm excited to be able to share that with you. And we have a number of folks that are going to be there special to be able to share as well. Some videos we want you to see and other things like that. So I just wanted to make you aware of that. Also, just so everyone understands, this Wednesday night, there's no fellowship supper, no Awana, and no conversational English, but we do have the youth meeting tonight, Wednesday night, and we do have choir practice at 7:30. No prayer meeting at 4 as well. So spring break gives us this 1 week, a little parenthesis in our schedule. And we've noticed that some of our students are still in town. They don't travel, and they're not with their families on vacation. So we're having a special meeting for the young people. And I know the choir will be meeting, and that's an important time as well. So I just want to make sure that we were clear on that. Everybody understood what was going on with that. Now, tonight, we're talking about real Christianity from 1 John chapter 2. And I just want to read three verses of Scripture. This is 1 John 2. 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, in reviewing, we actually begin with our lesson tonight on under number 3. Then there is the regular number 4 under that, where it says real Christianity is a life of. That is going to be where we begin our new lesson. But just to quickly review the big picture, the themes of the book of 1 John: to promote true joy in the child of God, to prevent the child of God from committing sin, to protect the child of God from false teachers, and then to give assurance of salvation for the child of God. Those are the themes of the book of 1 John. If you wanted to get something ingrained in your mind about what this book means, those would be some of the things you'd want to write down at the beginning of this book of the Bible so you would know the themes there. A very simple outline. Real Christianity begins by knowing the Word of Life. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. It talks about that Jesus Christ was manifested. They said, we saw him with our eyes. We held him with our hands. And so therefore, this is the Word of Life. The foundation of real Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 1, real Christianity is lived in the light. That's a very important principle that we get all the way, if you look from chapter 1, verse 5, all the way to chapter 3, verse 10 in 1 John. That is the theme and sort of the umbrella over what we're studying right now in this particular section of the book. Roman numeral 2, real Christianity is a life of love. Now, we've already talked about that a little bit. If you look down under number 3 there, when you think about real Christianity lived in the light, there are three things we've already discussed as we work through these scriptures. And I really pray that when we finish with 1 John, sometimes we get down into the for example, the trees of the forest. You're down in the trees and you're digging around the roots and everything, and we need to dig in the Scripture that deep, but sometimes we miss the whole forest and the big picture because we're down in the middle of it all. Nothing wrong with being down in the middle of it all, but I'm praying that you'll get a basic outline. The first point is that real Christianity is lived in the light. Now, here's what is meant by that. Number one, real Christianity changes the way we live. That's the first blank there under number one. It changes the way we live. You remember we read the Scripture, for this is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That passage of Scripture gave us a wake-up call. It's one thing to say that we are believers, but our walk has to match our talk. Amen, church? It does. Now, we won't match it perfectly because later on in the passage it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are called to press towards sanctification in our lives. We are called to press for holiness in our life. But we all know that we have sin. So we're not trying to deny that we will commit sin. And when we do, what is our prescription? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores that fellowship. But here's the main point of that first one. If we want to get a hold of real Christianity, really knowing Jesus Christ, it will change the way we live our lives. Number two, real Christianity changes the way we love. It changes the way we love. The Scripture teaches us about love in the passages following the first section this is chapter 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. So a life of love, loving the brethren, loving the lost. Jesus Christ loved us, and we are to love others as a result of His love for us. So that's the second big picture under living in the light. The third picture, number three, real Christianity is a life, does anybody know, of, well, I got my work cut out for me. We had a whole message on this, okay. All right, real Christianity is a life of growth. It's a life of growth. All right, number one, real Christianity is a life, excuse me, real Christianity changes the way we what? Live. Number two, real Christianity changes the way we love. Number three, real Christianity is a life of... Now, you remember in verses 12 through 14, it talked about little children, and it talked about the youth, and it talked about the fathers. It's kind of a picture of a journey in the spiritual life. We need to be on a journey, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be tied on to Jesus Christ, if we have given our lives to Jesus Christ, then we have to experience a life of growth. Now, it doesn't mean you give your life to Christ and all of a sudden you're a totally mature Christian. No, but let me say this. We ought to be progressing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I used to hear the preachers say this, if you loved Him more back then than you love Him now, you're going backwards. We need to be loving Him more. My prayer is that tonight when we leave here, we'll love Jesus more. We'll be a little bit more like Jesus than when we came in here tonight. That is a life of growth. And so we talked about those passages there in 12, 13, and 14. Real Christianity is a life of growth. Now, for tonight, number four, real Christianity is a life of caution. Let me ask you a question. Why do healthcare professionals wash their hands so much? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 97:10. I know Connie will put this up on the screen. She's pretty quick back there, I can tell you. She'll put it up on the screen, but you can look it up in your own scripture as well. I want you to think about, why do healthcare professionals wash their hands all the time? Number one, they love health. Write that down. And they hate germs. Write that down. They love health and they hate germs. Now, I want you to think about in Psalm 97, verse 10, the Bible says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." There is the necessity in our love for Jesus Christ that there is something we hate. We hate and rebel and fight against evil and fight against worldliness. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12, 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." So in our relationship with Jesus, real Christianity means that you love something. You love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I tell you what else it means. It means you hate something. You hate evil. The Scripture teaches us that. Now, I want you to think about that we're to live with caution. That's the big picture. Now, letter A there. Be cautious not to love the world. The Scripture says in our passage, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. There are three meanings for the word world in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it talks about the earth. You've read in Psalm where it says, "The earth is the Lord's." There are times in the Bible when it uses the word world, it's talking about the earth, the physical earth. The second way it uses the word world is the people of the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," talking about mankind, talking about the people of the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." By the way, isn't it interesting? Most of us, when we quote John 3:16, we probably quote it in the King James Bible, don't we? I learned it in the King James Bible. I have used a new King James Bible for almost forever, and I have used a New American Standard Bible. I've read the New English Bible. I've read the ESV, which is a very popular translation. But whenever I quote John 3:16, I quote it from when I learned it as a little kid, a little tyke. And I learned it in the King James Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When the Bible uses the word world there, he's talking about mankind. Now, but this is not the way the word world is used in John 2:15. I want you to think about the third way is the invisible spiritual system. The blank there is the world system. You've heard people talk about the world system that is opposed to God. This is the way that it's used in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, you say, "Well, I don't understand what that means." Well, think about it this way. The word world has with it the idea of the sphere of evil. The sphere of evil that opposes the things of God. And we use that word to illustrate, like we talk about this, the world of politics. You ever said that? Say, "You know what? Man, I tell you what, his rise to be elected in that office was just an amazement to the world of politics." Well, what is that? How are you using that word world? You're using it in the same way that it's used here in 1 John chapter 2. Think about the world of politics. The second, like the world of sports. Somebody says, "Man, in the world of sports, there's been no other feat like that." Well, they're not talking necessarily about tennis or golf or football or baseball or basketball. They're talking about in the sphere of sports. This is the way this word is used in 1 John chapter 2. You talk about the world of business, all right? Here we're talking about the sphere or the world of evil. All right? So we are to love not this world, the sphere of evil that is operated by Satan. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, flip over there a couple pages. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, the scripture says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Satan is the prince of this world. That's the blank. Satan is the prince of this world. In John 12, 31, you can check back there. John chapter 12 and verse 31, the scripture says this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Jesus making a prediction about Satan and the prince of this world, Satan himself. So Satan is the prince of this world. Now, number two under there, just as God uses believers to do his work, Satan uses people to fulfill his purpose. The unsaved are energized by the prince of this world. Take your Bibles and look at Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this in the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul said to those in Ephesus, he said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." He's talking about these believers at a point in which they were not saved. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now, that's not a highway down the road. That's the world system. "In which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So we see that we are to live cautiously. He's talking about the world here. Turn your page over. Number three, the unsaved don't understand believers. In 1 John chapter 3, back to our passage, but go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." It's hard for the world to understand someone that is not... It's hard for the people of the world to understand someone who is not living by the world system. All right? Now, believers are no longer part of the world system. I want you to see this in John. Go back to the Gospel of John and look at chapter 15, John 15, 18, and then there's one correction on here. It should say 18 and 19. John 15, 18 and 19. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now go back to 1 John. If Satan can't get his hands on you after you have given your life to Jesus Christ, the next best thing is for him to influence you through the world system, the ways of the world. Number five is very important. I want you to dwell on this with me a little bit. Number five on the top of back of this page. Worldliness is not so much a matter of activity, but of attitude. Someone can wish in their mind, deep in their mind, there's a battle going on, deep in their heart. In their attitude, there's a worldly attitude, and yet by sheer will, they reject some of the activities of the world. But I want to tell you that worldliness is not so much a matter of activity, but is a matter of attitude. Warren Wiersbe defines it this way. This is great. This is classic. "Anything in a Christian's life that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will is worldly and must be avoided." Somebody says, Pastor, what does it mean to be worldly? This is one of the best definitions that I have found from Dr. Wiersbe. Anything in a Christian's life that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will is worldly and must be avoided. Have there been times in your life when you were just so excited about the love that you had for the Father and that He had for you, and you just loved being involved in the will of God, and all of a sudden that begins to wane? There's something that's entered in that is worldly, that has taken over as part of our lives when that happens to us. Now, when we think about love not the world, number 6 is important. The good can sometimes keep us from the best. The good can sometimes keep us from the best. I want you to just flip back a couple of books here to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a verse you're probably real familiar with, but it's very important we look at it. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the good can sometimes keep us from the best. I think about things like success. That'd be a blank that you could put on that. It'd be an answer you could put on that line there. Success. You could put work down. You know, there are times, probably you may know of more than I do, but there are those that early in their lives, they just had a hunger for the things of God. They had a hunger for His Word and a hunger to be involved in ministry and a hunger to be plugged into the things of the Lord's work and all of that. And then they got a little success in work. They began to save and began to make big money. And many, many times, if you're not careful, something as good as work and success, nothing wrong with hard work, nothing wrong with success, but sometimes good things rob us of the very best things, and we allow the world to influence us in that way. I think about sports. You know, I love sports, and boy, I hated that game yesterday, man. I had to find a way in one of my sermons to just talk about it because I'm mad about it that we didn't win that ball game. But, you know, I was watching it, and I thought and even said to some folks afterwards, you know, it's just a game. It's just a game. I did want to win that game, though. But it is just a game. But sometimes, folks, we're so enamored and overwhelmed with our hobbies. That's another thing you could put on there, hobbies. There's probably many more. I just wrote down hobbies, work, sports, success. The good things sometimes become the enemy of the best. And this is the way the world creeps in to our lives. Now, I had you read the passage in Hebrews because I want to show you something. He's describing a runner here, and he says, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, I can understand the sin. If I'm running the Christian life, I've got to lay aside every sin. I mean, everything that's going to just absolutely be a hindrance, I've got to lay it aside. But look what else it said before that. Lay aside every weight. That's not necessarily a sin. There could be some good things that would stop you from getting the best in the Christian life. I don't know what it may be for you. It may be some hobby you have that is just totally dominating your life and you have no time to spend with God. You have no time to do anything for the Lord's work. You know, if Robert and I were in a race, okay? Now, Robert's got on flip-flops. I may beat him tonight, but I've got on penny loafers. If Robert had on his running shoes and we went out here and we said, look, we're going to have a foot race right here, you know, Pastor Calvin against Robert, And I was, he had on his, he'd probably beat me if he had on his dress shoes. But anyway, if things, all things were equal and he was all decked out in the proper gear and I had on a pair of penny loafers, he'd probably beat me. Now, there's nothing sinful or even evil about wearing a pair of penny loafers, but it's a weight. It's not necessarily evil, it's just not smart. And I think sometimes the world creeps into our life, even in good things. You're going to have to ask the Lord to apply that to you. I've heard the story of men that got into golf. And they were so into golf that in their work, they literally would take a break and go somewhere where they could get on a putting green and putt. And then they'd rush back and try to do their work. And then they'd miss things in order to play golf. And then I heard the testimony of one man who said, you know, I was raising kids and the Lord convicted me. After winning tournaments and becoming very good at golf, he said, I had to lay that down. Now, I'm not going to say to you that golf is a sin. There's nothing wrong with golf. It's a game. But in this man's life, I heard his testimony. He said, I had to lay that down because I was raising kids and it was taking too much time away from my family and the things that I knew God wanted me to do. What does the Bible say in the book of James? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you have to apply this principle in your life. I cannot give you the application. I can tell you things the Lord speaks to me about in these kinds of things, but I'm just telling you that there are good things that sometimes keep us from the best. So we have to be cautious that we do not love the world. Letter B, be cautious of the weapons of the world. In our passage here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then verse 16 talks about the weapons of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, always remember this. There are three arrows in Satan's quiver. The lust of the flesh, that's one. The lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. Now, I want you to see this in the book of Genesis. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, because at the very beginning, when sin entered into the world, these were the arrows that were thrown at Eve in the garden. In Genesis 3:16, after the serpent tempted Eve, here's what the woman, I've got the wrong verse, 3:6. So the woman, after she was tempted by the serpent, here's what it says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan basically has three arrows in his quiver. And if we are sensitive, if we are right with the Lord and we're thinking about and our heads, our spiritual heads are erect, listening and watching for his attacks and these arrows, I believe we can have victory in these areas of our life. You think about the lust of the flesh. You know, if you consider it, hunger becomes gluttony. Sleep, a good thing, becomes laziness. Sex becomes immorality. All of these things are the appetites of the flesh. They are things that God created, and yet taken in the wrong way with the lust of the flesh, they become sinful. And then the lust of the eyes. You ever heard someone say, hey, feast your eyes on this? That's where that comes from. You think about it. That doesn't mean you could never say that phrase. But the point is, that phrase is that phrase for a reason, because there's something about the eyes. Now, in Psalm 119, go back here to Psalm 119, verse 37. Let's see, let me get that. Psalm a long chapter of the Bible. Psalm 119:37, I want you to consider that these could be intellectual pleasures. In Psalm 119, verse 37, the scripture says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things." Sometimes we'll be at the house and I'll just say to everybody, "Look, let's turn off the idiot box." I had a pastor, he always called it the idiot box. And so I've grown up all my life, every time I look at that TV, and I've got one, I look at that thing. And sometimes I'm sitting there and, you just are watching a show, and the Lord just reminds me, this is an idiot box. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. The lust of the eyes. You know, Achan, we're not going to turn there, but in Joshua chapter 7, Achan's sin was that he took of the spoil of the enemy. When they found him in his tent, he said, When I saw among the people a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. The lust of the eyes, that's one of the darts that Satan has. And then letter C, the pride of life. This is the idea that says you should have that, you deserve it. Boy, so much advertising is based upon this today. Hey, why else is it that we buy things we can't afford? We don't have the money. We think we deserve it. And so instead of it being save up and buy it, it's get it now and pay later. When I was in college, I worked for an appliance store. And here in Gainesville, I was at this appliance store. And, I had always thought you come in if you want to buy a stereo, you want to buy a television or whatever, you come in and, you pay for it and you take the thing home. Where we had a rent department for TVs. I mean, people came in, it was like $60 a week. I remember one day a lady was looking at this, and I was sitting there looking at her, and I was thinking, you cannot afford this, is what I'm thinking in my mind. And finally, I couldn't stand anymore. I said, look, why don't you take this money that you're fixing to put this down payment on, just put this aside, and you accrue that money, and you come back and buy it. I mean, I know I was supposed to sell that thing to her and get her obligated so she could take that thing home now. But see, the idea was that I deserve this TV now. I know I don't have the money. That's the only thing that I can think of that would cause us to go out and do that. The pride of life. This is the idea that you should have that. You deserve it. Now, look over in James chapter 4. A lot of scripture tonight about the world. I want you to see it. Worldliness creeps in slowly in our lives. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." First, there is friendship with the world. Second, we become spotted by the world. That's the second blank under number two. Second, we become spotted by the world. James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted by the world." Third, we become conformed to the world. Romans says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fourth, we become condemned by the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is, we're almost done with our Bible drill tonight, but I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians 11:32. "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." We as believers could become condemned with the world, and it's chastised by God. Condemned with the world. And then fifth, we can expect discipline from the Lord. Because in verse 29 of that same passage, it says, For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Do you know that we can become so worldly as believers that it may cost us our life? When the Bible says that many sleep, the word sleep in the New Testament many times means death. And so it's important that we understand the seriousness of living life with caution. Living life with caution. Now, I love this illustration. How do we make it? Because, you know, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. That's right. And the Bible teaches us that as believers, our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through. We are what the Bible called sojourners. We don't need to have so many ties to this life that if the Lord took us right to glory, we'd be all disappointed about it, man. Our home's in heaven. Amen? It is. That's what the Bible teaches. So here's a way to think about it. Now, we've got some guys. I've been talking to Dave Wright a little bit. Dave Wright's a scuba diver. We're like a scuba diver. That's your blank. We're like a scuba diver living off resources that we can't get under the water. In other words, as believers in Christ, you know what we're doing? We're living down here in this environment. This is not our natural environment, and yet we're called to live in this environment. But we don't gain our sustenance from this world. We gain it from another resource, the power and the presence of God Almighty in our lives. So when the world says you have to have it, you say no. When worldliness creeps in, we say no. I want to tell our young people, don't buy it when the world says to you, you've got to have this, or look what you're missing out on. The Bible says this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, we're just passing through, and if we're going to live in the light, we've got to live with some caution. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.